Hey, I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 27. Can you tell what that picture is? Now that I look at it, I'm not sure you can tell. Can you tell? Anybody guess? It's a theater, right? Yeah, you can see the seats and so on. Yeah, because we're going to talk about playing our role, so to speak, in the kingdom. The parable we're looking at is a parable that the English editors of the Bible really have trouble coming up with a name for. You know, we name the parables. The Bible doesn't. Jesus doesn't. The authors don't generally name. This is the parable of the lost coin. They don't say that, but then we give it that name, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the prodigal son. And they really, I think they struggled to name this one. Maybe they didn't have as much of a struggle as I think, but the NIV, the ESV, the Christian Standard Bible, they gave it the name, the parable of the 10 minas. The parable of the 10 minas. It makes me feel like I'm from Brooklyn, like they're coal miners, you know? But it's not. A mina is a unit of money, and it's worth about three months' wages of the average person back in the day. The parable is not so much about the minas as it is the people. By the way, the King James and the RSV, they call it the parable of the 10 pounds. Sounds like maybe a diet program. It's not. There again, it's 3 months' worth of wages. The New American Standard works a little harder to get to the point. The New American Standard calls it parable on money usage. And I'd say yes and no. But yeah, that's pretty good. Parable on money users. I'm going to give it the worst title that there is, probably, because it's just so awkward. I believe this is the parable of living well while waiting well. The parable of living well while waiting well. That title makes the parable of the minas look pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah, it's kind of awkward and long. But this parable actually speaks about how we as believers should live while we are waiting for Christ's return. And that's what we're going to talk about as we go through it today. I want to begin reading verse 11, so I hope your Bible's open. The YouVersion Bible app should be working this morning. And if you want to scan that QR code, it'll take you there. It says in verse 11, while they were listening to this, he, that is Jesus, went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And listen to this next phrase. It says, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So Jesus is telling this parable because he's addressing listeners who feel like the kingdom of God must be right around the corner. Would you look at all the things that are happening in the world? Tell me the kingdom of God is not right around the corner. And what the people that are feeling this in Jesus' day don't understand is, number one, the kingdom is already here because he is here. And number two, the kingdom is yet to come because Jesus has to go to the cross and die in their day. He has to arise from the dead. He has to ascend to the Father, and he has to return in glory, which he has not yet done even in our day. So the kingdom of God is, and you've probably heard this before, already and not yet. It is already here, but it is not yet all here. And so this parable really is where Jesus is going to tell these people who think the kingdom of God is coming right now, he's going to tell them how to live well while they wait well for the master to return. Look at verse 12. It's a little bit confusing. It says, a man of noble birth, this is actually the content of the parable, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. That sounds a little strange to me. Does it to you? I mean, what distant country has the authority to appoint someone a king in your country? I think I'm going to go to France and have myself appointed king of the United States. That doesn't work. What's going on here? And while we don't know the answer off the top of our head, the people who were listening to Jesus, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because years earlier, there was a guy named Herod. He was a Jewish guy. He kind of smart, kind of clever, kind of evil. And he decided, I'd kind of like to be king of Judea, and the Romans are occupying Judea. So I'm going to Rome and have myself appointed king. He went to Rome as Herod the regular guy. He returned from Rome as Herod the Great. And he was the king in Judea. He had a son that tried to do something similar. Things didn't turn out as well for him. But that was just common knowledge, just like you and I know about, I don't know, Abraham Lincoln. They would know about this way of becoming a king. And it might sound strange to you and me, but his listeners wouldn't have blinked an eye, and we don't need to either. Look how the story moves forward in verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. His servants were in charge of his investments, you understand. They were in charge to make sure that he got a good return on the money he had entrusted to them. How are they going to do that? How will these servants live well as they await his return? And that's what the parable is about. Evidently, there were some people who didn't like the idea of him becoming king, because in verse 14 it says his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to become our king. So they probably went into Rome and lobbied Senate, you know, to say, don't appoint him king, but that didn't work. Verse 15 says he was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, the master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. The master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in. You reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, an obvious way people understand this parable is that Jesus has gone to heaven and he's going to return in glory. And in the meantime, he entrusts to us minas, he entrusts to us wealth, talent, ability, time, resources, and he cares about how we use them. That's a really good explanation and understanding of this parable. There's a parable similar to this that explanation even goes better with, and that's called the parable of the talents. But I want to show you here, I want to kind of go through this and tell you this parable isn't just about how you manage your gifts, your talents, your brain, your abilities as you wait for Christ. It is about how you are, who you are, and how you live while waiting for the kingdom of God to appear. It's about how you live as you wait for Christ to come. And this waiting is actually, it's more of an art than it is a science. And that kills my heart because I'm not an artist at all. I'm a scientist by nature. But this waiting is something you do with your heart. Science is predictable. Science is cold. It's hard. But by its very nature, science has predictable events that have repeatable outcomes. In fact, that's just about the definition of science. And some people feel like living in the kingdom is that. It's like following specific rules. I go to church. I get baptized. I tithe. I give to the poor. I quit saying bad words. I start treating people a little better. And if I follow that script, then I'm in good shape. And really, they want to turn their faith into a science. You really can't do that. Jesus' followers don't follow a script. After Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter served Jesus in very different ways than the Apostle Paul served Jesus. And Paul served Jesus after he ascended into heaven in a very different way than Philip served Jesus. They didn't follow the same script. They didn't play notes from the same music score or the same notes from the music score. Following Jesus is more of an art than it is a science. Art is open-ended. Perhaps you could think of art as coming from the heart. Think for a moment about music. Specifically, think about jazz. I am not a jazz aficionado, but I know a little bit about it because my wife likes jazz, and I've read books and watched documentaries. Jazz is definitely more of an art than it is a science. Jazz is not even, well, he plays by ear. That's not what jazz musicians do. As I understand it, they don't play by ear. They don't even play by heart. They play with their entire being, with their entire person. Is that how you live your Christian life? With your entire person. Most people, they want a script. They want the musical score because I want to make sure I'm hitting all the right notes and getting this just right. But the script is never mentioned in this parable or anywhere else for that matter. But in this parable, when he gives them the minas, he doesn't say, no, I want you to put this in venture capital. I'm thinking NVIDIA. Buy NVIDIA and hold on to it. That's what I want you to do. He doesn't give them that script. He simply gives them the mina. Over 20 years ago now, in Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller wrote these words. He said, I never liked jazz music because jazz music doesn't resolve. But I was outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland one night when I saw a man playing his saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes and he never opened his eyes. After that, I liked jazz music. Sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it for yourself. It's as if they're showing you the way. I never used to like God because God didn't resolve. Following God is not a matter of following a script or a music score. If you walk with God, if the way you're spending your life waiting for his return is a matter of following a script, you're doing it wrong. You do it with your whole person. Now, as we live and wait for Christ's return, we play a role. We each manage our mina. That's why there's the theater seats on the PowerPoint, that we kind of play a role. Let's talk about movies for a minute. If you're a movie lover, you probably know some of these lines. For example, this line right here, leave the gun, take the cannoli. How many know where that comes from? Let me see your hands. One, two, three. Wow, I'm just so embarrassed for four. I'm just so embarrassed for you guys, the rest of you. Yeah. I can remember one time my brother-in-law, John, said, well, it's like the movie, The Godfather. He was talking about that movie. I said, I've never seen it. He looked at me like, what is wrong with you, Steve? That was my sister's husband. That's from The Godfather. They've just done this assassination, you know, or whatever you want to call it. They killed this guy in his car. And the guy had cannolis with him. And the guy who was in charge of the hit squad said, leave the gun, take the cannoli. Yeah, it's hard. It's a great line. It's a great cinematic line. How about this one? Maybe you'll know this one. You're going to need a bigger boat. How many know what that's from? Ah, there we go. Yeah, that's from the movie Jaws, right? Tristan, you knew that. You're a good man, buddy. Good deal. Yeah. You're going to need a bigger boat. How about this one? Here's looking at you, kid. How many know that one? Okay, yeah, wow, you guys are not movie. What are you watching, The Office? Oh, I don't understand. Yeah. Those are classic movie lines. What you might not know about those movie lines is that each one of them was improvised. It was not in the script. None of those lines were in the script. And yet, they are some of the most memorable and meaningful words in cinematic history. Okay, you all know Star Wars, right? Even if you don't like it, you know it. You remember there's a moment in Star Wars when Princess Leia looks at Han Solo and says, I love you. Do you remember what he says? I know. It's a great line. Did you know that Harrison Ford ad-libbed that line? That wasn't in the script. But they kept it because it was perfect. It fit. There are movies where the whole movie is actually an ad-lib. That is the norm. For example, I don't know that this is accurate, but I've read it from multiple sources, except anyone authoritative. I read that the 2014 film Guardians of the Galaxy, the actors were told, set aside your script and speak your own words as they fit into the scene here. And the director said, okay, here's what's happening here. You're stealing that, and they suspect you of stealing that, and you got to talk your way across this room with it under your shirt, and they're going to be trying to get you. And you know, that wasn't even a scene from the movie. But that's the way they kind of laid it out. The director said, okay, you know what's supposed to happen in this scene? Make it happen. Action. And they just carried the ball from there. I see God doing that in our lives. I think God does that in our lives. He has a role for each of us to play. There are certain things in this world God asks for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them, but he doesn't hand you a script. He walks with us, directing us, and as we ad-lib under his direction, we live well, and we wait well as we wait for his return. That's what I believe is going on with the servants in the parable of the minas. The question, though, that everyone asks is, how do I know what to say? How do I know what to do? How do I know how to play my role if you're not going to give me a script? Well, how did Chris Pratt know what to do in Guardians of the Galaxy? How do you and I know how to live as we await the end of the age without a script? I was thinking of that, and I thought of five essentials that would be very important for us to know and to live if we're going to manage our minas well. And the first way that you wait for Christ well is by knowing the director. You know, Different directors of movies have different expectations. For example, Peter Jackson, Lord of the Rings guy. He expects something different from the actors than does M. Night Shyamalan. Or Mel Gibson. His standards are different from those of Steven Spielberg. Tim Burton and James Cameron have different expectations. And in order to know what the director expects, you have to know the director if he's not going to hand you a script. Our director is a triune God of the Bible. He has expectations, but he's not going to give you a script. He has, however, given you himself, and he shows you himself at every corner of your life. And if you will pay attention to that, if you will get to know what he is like, what he loves, what he dislikes, what he thinks is appropriate, what he thinks is inappropriate, as you get to know him, then you can live well as you wait well for his return. Think about the places God makes himself known. In a foggy day, in a sunset, in a starry sky, in fireworks on the 4th of July, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. So when you look at those sorts of things, when you look at a newborn baby with its mother and say, wow, that's amazing, take a moment to consider the one who fashioned that child, who knit that child together in its mother's womb, and say, what does he expect from me as he directs my life? How then should I live? What would he want? As we live waiting, we behave in a manner that fits with this director's nature. A second essential. God makes himself known, not a second essential. A second way God makes himself known is in the Bible. This is, we call it, the Word of God. The author of Hebrews is talking about the Scripture, and he says, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If you've never opened the Bible and said, God, speak to me here, and began to read it and felt him speaking to your heart, then you need to start doing that. Because that is the way you understand the director. And it is only as you understand the director that you will be able to play your role in the drama that is unfolding called your life and called human history. The Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And you live well when your life reflects this compassionate, loving, holy God. Most clearly, God shows himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son, one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the more you know Jesus, the more you read and study about Him, the more you will find satisfaction and comfortability in fulfilling your role as you await His return. Know what kind of things please the director and do those kinds of things. So number one, how do we play our role without a script? By knowing the director. Number two, how do we play our role without a script? By knowing the big picture and the flow of the story. You know, the servants, as soon as that master who was going away gave them the mina and said, invest this on my behalf, they knew the plot. Number one, the master is going away. Number two, we have been tasked with managing his resources. Number three, the master will return. Number four, we will be rewarded or we will be punished. That's the plot. Do you know the plot of your own life? Do you know the plot of the history that God has in mind for this world? Where is our history headed? Is it just a random kind of thing? If you ask an atheist, where is history heading? The answer would be, nowhere special. Or they might say, we're making the world a better place. Wow. Or they might say, we're headed to oblivion. But the Bible teaches that history is moving toward the return of Christ. And when He comes, it will be the renewal of all things. The history that you live in is headed in a specific direction. We say it all the time. Thy kingdom come. What do we mean? That history will head toward the return of Christ. A classic passage of Scripture that points this out is Matthew 24:14. This gospel, the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's Jesus saying that. You know, I want you to imagine that you're an actor for a minute, and you got a role on the movie Guardians of the Galaxy, and the director wants you to just do it, but you don't know the plot. You haven't seen the earlier versions, this is a sequel, and you haven't seen the earlier movies about this. And so you go in and say, it's probably a lot like a scene from The Office. I think I'm going to act that way here. You're going to really function pretty poorly in your role. You have to know the story. And when you know the story, you can begin to move. Remember, it's more of an art than it is a science. You can begin to move with the rhythm of the action, and you become part of the picture that is unfolding. If you want to wait well, know the big picture. Jesus is coming back, and it is our job to proclaim the gospel, His love, His grace, the availability of salvation. And that helps us manage our mina. How do we play the role without a script? Number three, by knowing yourself. Think about this. If that third servant, the one who hid the mina, you know, wrapped it up in cloth, if he'd looked at himself and said, what am I doing? I just wonder, if he just looked at himself for a minute, what am I doing? How's this going to turn out? How might his story have changed? How might he have managed his mina differently? Until you take a look at yourself, until you do what Paul says, every time we take communion, I think of that phrase where Paul speaks to the Christians in Corinth about them taking communion, and he says one should examine oneself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Wow. Is that the only time I examine myself? No. No. If we want to live well and play our role well, then self-examination should be a kind of an everyday thing that we would do. And as you look at yourself, may the Spirit of God begin to transform you, change you, make you into a different person than you were the day before, so that you can live well as you wait well. You can live well as you wait well by being aware of the needs of others, being aware of the need around you. How many of you, like maybe in elementary school or high school or later in life, how many of you have played a role ever so small or ever so great in a play or a musical? Put your hand up. Okay, good. Probably about half of us here. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Did you notice, if you do that, every now and then, one of the actors in a live performance drops their line. They forget their line, you know? And you look at them and you say, yeah, but John's coming later today. That's your line. And they're supposed to say, what will Sally do? You know? John's coming later today. And they just stand there. And if it's a live performance, you can't say, hold on just a moment. We need to consult the script because one of us has the wrong line here. You can't do that. In that live performance, you say, John's returning today or John's coming today. And that person just looks at you blindly and you say, and you know, Susan will be here at that time. Oh, I wonder what Susan will do. You've handed that actor, that other actor, their line. You've helped them in their time of need so that the show can go on. And you do that in such a way, you do it gently, you do it purposefully, you do it helpfully, just to help them move forward with it. And that happens in drama all the time. And in real life, that's a learned skill. You see someone stumble in their walk with Christ, and you catch them. You watch someone who's neglecting their walk with Christ. You haven't seen them at church in a while, and you reach out and encourage them. You see someone who is lonely, and you come beside them. You are playing your part in the kingdom. You're investing your mina when you do that. It's weird. That seems to come naturally for some people. They just seem to know where there's a need. They know how to supply it. I think of Judy Kim, right? She knew that. It's not the case for me. So I will go into a situation. I'll say, God, I probably won't see what I need to do here. And I'm just going to need you to help me do that. Would you please help me do that? And he does. I can see what needs to happen because he helps me. And that leads us to the fifth answer to the question, how do we play our role without a script? And that would be by listening to the Holy Spirit of God. If you have opened your heart to Christ, if you have said, God, I know that I sin. I don't like it that I sin, and I know you don't like it that I sin. I understand that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Would you allow his payment to cover for me? I will follow you. When you've done that, you become a Christ follower. You become a Christian when you have that change of mind and you place your trust in Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes and resides inside of you. The Apostle Paul says, I think it's Romans 8. I know it's Romans 8. I can't remember which verse, maybe 9. He says, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. And so by implication, we can see his inference there is, if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Jesus said he would send the Spirit of God. He said, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And so as you manage your mina, the Holy Spirit will guide you. Just ask him, God, show me how to fulfill my role in the kingdom. And he will do it. There's this phrase, it's actually a sentence that I know you've heard before because we repeat it as a society over and over again. History repeats itself. Have you heard that? History repeats itself. History repeats itself. And you think to yourself, it does, but it doesn't. I mean, history does tend to loop. The very same thing that our grandparents did, or that's what we're doing here. History does repeat itself, but history is not an ongoing, eternal loop, endless loop with no resolution. History has a destination, the end of the age. And each Christ follower has a role to play in his or her moment in history. And I want to pray that you would fulfill your role, that I would fulfill my role. I want to pray that we would manage our mina wisely. Let's do that, and then we'll take communion together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your calling us to be one of yours. It amazes me that the Father would call me his son, that he would call us his sons and daughters. It amazes me, Jesus, that you would call me your brother. And the way I enter into that role is simply by humbling my heart and saying, I need to be forgiven. I trust you, Jesus. that you died for me on the cross. And through you, I can have forgiveness. And I can have a role in history. I pray that each one of us would recognize there's not a script with a bunch of lines for us to recite. There's not a musical score with a part for us to play. But rather, you want our entire being to be active in the role you have for us as you direct us personally through your Holy Spirit. Make that happen in our lives. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we take the bread and the cup, may we do so with an awareness of your presence. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.